God bless you, and welcome to this presentation of the Word of God by the Living Truth Fellowship. We trust you will find it intellectually satisfying, spiritually enlightening, emotionally inspiring, and practically applicable. Our goal is to help you personally know Jesus Christ in such a way that you become like Him and shine His light of truth and love in your world.
So today we're going to talk about ministry. What does ministry mean? You know, any of us who have been around for a while have heard different uses of the word ministry in different applications. Simply, ministry means service, right? Service, ministry. And that's how the Bible means it too. A minister is a servant with a purpose. So how do we conduct ministry? And I think this is an important question to ask. I mean, if you look at if you take a cross section of Christianity, you'll see really quickly that you have a broad spectrum of ministry. You have people who feel that beating people over the head with the Bible is ministry. And then you have others who feel that, you know, we dare never confront anybody because we don't want to be perceived as judging them. And they think that's ministry. If we just go around and love, love, love. And so what is true and godly ministry? I think we're going to look at that a little bit today. You know, simply put, true and godly ministry is the ministry of the Bible. If we want an example, we have a great example, Jesus Christ. He is the true minister. So if you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13, we'll read a little bit about what Jesus was all about, what his ministry was all about. See, Jesus Christ's earthly ministry accomplished a variety of things. Two of the big ones that I can think of is that the first one is he made known his invisible Father, the invisible God, he made known in fleshly form, meaning that he walked it out. He showed everybody what it meant to walk in union with God. And the second one is Jesus gave mankind a demonstration of what it means to walk with him or walk like him in this ministry. So look at chapter 13 of John, verse 1. It says, "And it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And I love that. He loved them to the end. That a true minister is somebody who just doesn't quit on people. Here Jesus Christ was on his way to his death. He knew it, and yet his ministry was carried out until that bitter end. It says, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part in me.'" And it's interesting when we read that because, of course, Peter was of the worldly mindset that the servant should be washing the master's feet. Jesus was teaching them something entirely new here. It says in verse 9, Then Lord," Simon replied, "'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.'" Which I love. Peter's a good guy. He didn't understand everything, but he sure was a good fellow. So verse 10, "Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, and their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you.'" And who was he speaking of there? He was speaking of Judas, right? He knew that the disciples were all clean except for one of them. One of them had become spiritually unclean. And, of course, he kicked them out of the fellowship immediately, right? No. Judas was there with him. And he says to them, "You are all clean, except one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." How about that? And that's the true teacher, isn't it? That he doesn't just say, he does. And he got out there and he showed what true ministry was all about. It's not just sitting up in your high chair pontificating and doling out moral platitudes. It means that you are invested. You are a stakeholder in your people's lives. That's ministry. I think about the shepherd, right? The shepherd who was invested in the lives of his sheep and how he laid down and protected them, you know, at the doorway to protect the sheep who were in the sheepfold. And like David, how he would go out and fight against the bear and fight against the lion in order to protect those sheep. You can't be an indifferent minister. There's investment there, and it's investment of life and heart and soul. And a minister's got to recognize that the people that are with him, like Charlie and Sonny today, that's the person, or these are the people that the Lord has entrusted to the minister, and the minister needs to serve them. And it's a humble deal. I work in an environment where everybody's clawing their way to the top. This can't be part of a minister's mindset. There's no top to climb to. It doesn't get any better than this. This is it. If I think about this as a minister, if I pack an entire Colosseum full of people, it doesn't get any better than me being the humble servant of God. Okay? So whether I'm ministering to one person, five persons, a Colosseum of people, it's still the same thing. And if it gets off that track, we miss the mark. Verse 16. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. How about that? So the greatest among you, as Jesus taught, is the greatest servant. And this is particularly important to those of us who are ministers within the body of Christ, since others will build their faith with the materials that we provide them, right? Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Ministry is a humbling endeavor. It's a humbling endeavor. Sometimes it should be terrifying. I mean, God is entrusting you with the lives of people and with their spiritual benefit. So there's just no room for self-promotion or arrogance or any of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries of God, the mysteries God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Faithful. "I care very little if I am judged by you or of any human court. Indeed, I do not even trust, or I do not even judge myself." So in light of this faithfulness, in light of being a faithful minister of God, I don't care what people think about me. And that should be important to everybody. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent, right? And I think that's interesting. Paul says, "I have a clean conscience," but that in and of itself doesn't make me innocent. It says, "It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden, what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." See that? That's one of the big things, and this is a promise that's made quite often, that God will reveal the hidden things. You know, we can hide from one another. You think about what happened in Genesis after the fall that the first thing that Adam and Eve did was they attempted to hide. We all do it. When we have sin within our lives, we tend to want to hide it from God and hide it from one another. And God promises that there's going to be a day coming where all those things are going to be exposed. So might as well come clean now. And if you, you know, I use a term, and you've heard me use it before, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. If you are, if you have things down in your well that are not of God, they are going to be coming up in the bucket somewhere. Okay? And we'll talk about that a little more. Go to James chapter 3. James 3. So in one sense, each one of us is a minister. And that is a very important and valid use of the word. We are all ministers. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're going out and speaking the word to people. We're helping them to come to a keener understanding of God's word. We're helping them to get saved. This isn't a gift ministry. This isn't a, you're not a deacon or an elder necessarily. You are a minister, though. When you become born again, you become a minister of the gospel. And then the use of the word within the body of Christ, within the horizontal ministry, there are ministers, okay? First and Second Timothy were written to the ministers, the leadership. First Timothy, if you go to first, well, before you do that, I'll read what's in James. James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." How about that? And why is that? Because of the importance of what you're teaching. Remember what Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "Better a millstone be tied around your neck than for you to offend one of these little ones." You know, it's important. It's a trust that God entrusts to the minister. And the minister needs to hold that trust in high regard. It goes on and says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he does, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Okay? So the thing is that a minister, you know, it says in Timothy that it is a good thing to desire the office of a bishop. It's a good thing. I think we're going to read that here. But know what you're signing up for, because there is accountability. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, and look in verse 1. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." It is a good thing, right? It's a good thing to be a minister. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how could he possibly take care of the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with others or with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So that's pretty good explanation. A true minister is not a person who lives a life that is subject to scandal. Okay? It's not scandalous. It's to keep your life in order. And you think about this, if you are devoted to helping other people and to blessing other people, you don't have time for selfishness and scandal. The scandal follows those people who have abandoned their primary commissioning. Read on here. It says, "In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith in a clear conscience." The King James, I like how that reads better. They hold the mystery of the faith in a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So the church needs to be watchful of their leadership, okay, and keep an eye on them. And in this position of deaconship, that these men need to be evaluated before they can be made a deacon. So being a leader in the church isn't something that we just toss to the first guy that comes along, all right? Now, so I'm a student of history, and especially Western history, Western civilization, and one of the constants in Western history and literature is the complaint against the clergy. I mean, it comes up all over the place, and it's interesting, if you look back in Europe in past ages, the church was much more dominant in the affairs of life than it is now. And everybody had something to say about the clergy and the abuses of the clergy. And many of these things that they said, these complaints aren't without merit. If you think about our time now in the mainstream media, we've been treated to scandal after scandal in the Catholic Church, right? With the pedophilia that's been going on among the clergy. It's horrible. Unless we think too highly of ourselves in the Protestant Church, the Protestant Church has had its own legacy of abuse, right? So where does this come from? If these men and women are supposed to be, you know, the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God, why is there so much scandal? Now, of course, you know, when you read these accounts in history and such, you know, there is sour grapes, but most people rightly hold the minister to a higher moral and spiritual expectation, since he's the teacher of these things, right? No one wants to be lectured to by a man or woman with moral failings who does not live up to his own creed. You think about some of the issues that are confronting our society today. How will the Catholic Church ever be able to speak out with any authority, for example, against pedophilia when the clergy has been rife with it? You forfeit your ability to speak with authority. So the church, the body of Christ, we need more than just teachers and moralists. We need humble disciples. As Derek Prince says, the king's highway is you must go down in order to go up. In other words, we must humble ourselves in order to be exalted. You must go down in order to go up. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And this is one of the important places. I mean, you look at kings, and you look at princes and governors, and they are exalted because of their, you know, their statesmanship and, you know, their power and authority. And the church oftentimes takes on these same trappings. But that's not what Jesus taught. Look in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." How about that? So just because the words are coming out of their mouth doesn't necessarily mean that they're doing them. Verse 4, they tie up heavy and cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. How about that? Everything they do is done for people to see. And there it is. There it is. That self-demonstration, they want to be seen by people. They want people to think well of them. And then they forget that they don't serve people. They serve God. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love to stand in place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace or places and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi. For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. Now here it is. The greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That is the golden rule, the king's highway. That if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. But if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And this isn't just for the minister, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. See, many of us have been unfortunate. It's been unfortunate to sit at the feet of a minister who was adamantly coming out against certain sexual sin in the ministry. And then it turned out that he was a practitioner of those sins. You know, the assumption, of course, is that, you know, if the minister is speaking out about it, then he must have that particular thing under his belt, right? But not always the case. It's vitally important, according to the Bible, that that we be not just doers, or be not just speakers, but doers of what we claim to believe in. So Romans chapter 2, verse 17. It says, but if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed out of the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the children, having the law in the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? That's a good question, isn't it? While you preach against stealing, are you stealing? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob the temple? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. How about that? You boast in the law, but then you turn right around and you break it. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So instead of being a true witness, a good witness of God and all the goodness that he does, you show hypocrisy in your ministry. I want to read something to you. This is taken out of I forget the name of the book, but it's a book that I continue to go back to. I can't even remember the name of it. But anyway, just sit back and listen to this. This is very well said, I think. It says, it may be strange to occupy a sentence in saying that ministers of religion should be Christian men. And yet, the dark history of the past makes it necessary to say it. Nay, so necessary is it that Luther made no overstatement when he averred that religion is never in such danger as among reverend men, habituated as they are to handle divine things. They are scarcely less habitually in danger of doing so deceitfully. To be called upon professionally to engage in sacred duties at all times and in all states of mind, to be constantly contemplating truth in some of its countless forms for professional uses without applying it to the heart and life and practice of the person contemplating it, to expiate upon the glories of redemption and the Redeemer, topics on which the most phlegmatic heart may glow without taking any personal interest in them at all. These and countless other dangers beset the ministers of religion. These account for their frequent falls and disgrace, which is thereby brought upon the holy name they bear, to urge conversion while we are not converted, to commend the love of Christ when we do not feel it, to preach repentance which we do not practice, and faith, which we do not hold. To tell of a Savior whom we know only by rumor, of a Spirit whom we habitually grieve, of heaven to which we are not going, and an immortality which is to be only one of woe to us, to what can all that lead but self-deception of the direst kind? To searedness of conscience, to hearts hardened, and salvation rendered hopeless. Of all dangers, those of an irreligious minister must rank among the greatest. We do not limit the grace of God, but he who has learned to preach about a Redeemer whose power he has never felt, about a prophet who does not teach him, about a priest who does not atone for him, about a king who does not rule him, seems not far from destruction. At the same time, constant exposure to that danger lessens the sense of it, and consciences which were uneasy at first gradually settle down, quietly down, like a ship which has foundered at sea, and all is peaceful because all is death. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? You see, what he's talking about here is that the minister becomes very accustomed to working with spiritual things. Pretty soon, those things aren't having the impact on him that they ought to. And a lot of that has to do with the sin that dwells within this minister's life. That while at one hand he's, you know, it's what I just got finished reading about the Jews. If you say you should not steal, are you stealing? Right? And the point is that it's incredibly important for the minister that he's doing what he's preaching, because there's that void that can settle in there, and it renders him a hypocrite that he doesn't even realize. The word says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The enemy here is self-deception, thinking that you as a minister can enforce on others a doctrine that you yourself are not following. And this is rampant through Christianity. And that's the truth. And we got to recognize it in our own lives. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It doesn't get any better than being a humble disciple of Christ. If in your mind you are thinking more highly of yourself than that, you are wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, or by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You see that? The minister does not preach himself. He preaches Jesus Christ as Lord, and the minister is the servant. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's just glorious and beautiful. The point is this: the Bible isn't just a book read to be read and talked about. It's to be lived. You don't have to turn there, but in John 17:19, Jesus said, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified." And the truth of this is all summed up in this quote: "Those who live truth will see truth." Okay? So that's what I wanted to share today. And I'll close out with some prayer, all right? Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the humble and the awesome responsibility it is to minister to your people. And Father, it is nothing that we can ever afford to take lightly. And that, Father, we look to you. We are absolutely dependent upon you to guide us in our way. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for confronting us in those areas where our practice is not matching what we preach. Be relentless to drive that from us. Father, help us to be true ministers of Christ. Help us to die to ourselves daily and exalt Christ. I thank you, Father, for this body of believers here, this wonderful fellowship, just blessing each person with this great understanding that the true way is down so that you may exalt us. We humble ourselves that you may exalt us. And I thank you for this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.